Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and on a lovely winter morning, welcome to this part of the service. I've felt led this morning to maybe get a little bit close, get a little close to the message of tonight. The message tonight, the assignment tonight is assurance of salvation. Kevin Reif plans to bring us that message. And as I was pondering that, I was going to take the risk of covering some ground that he may cover tonight, but I want to spend some time just simply looking at salvation, the steps to salvation. What good is it to consider assurance when salvation is not something that is our own or that we understand? And so for all of us, this can be a refresher. It can also be, I trust, inspirational and just refresh us in our understanding of salvation. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 3, I want to look at a few verses there in the outstart of this message. There is an interesting story here in John 3 of the man Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus, and they have this exchange. And I'm going to read, for right now, the first three verses of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, How can a man enter, be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so there begins the discussion and teaching of Jesus, and we're going to come back to some more of that. But Jesus, very early on here in his ministry, opened up a great big door of discussion and teaching with Nicodemus, and for all of us, all of those through millennia who have continued to read the Word of God. What did Jesus mean, and how do we arrive at this place? How does this become something of our own? How do we make this our own? The message title is The Steps to Salvation. Now, let me ask this question before I go on. Does anyone have a decree booklet with them here, in their Bible with them here? I pulled mine out to use it. I was looking at one of our statements of faith, and I left it lay on my desk. Anyone? Thank you, Barb. The side of the house helped me out here this morning. Article 6 of our statement of faith says this of salvation. It's just a little too much to write on the whiteboard. I might have wrote part of it on, but looks like our markers are gone. So let me just read a few pieces of this, and I think it is important, this statement of faith. And here's what we believe as a group, as a Church of Christ. We believe, and this is the article entitled, Of Salvation. We believe that man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That he, man, is justified from all things on the ground of Christ's shed blood, that through the new birth he becomes, thank you, there was some arrived here. Through the new birth he becomes a child of God, partaker of eternal life, and blessed with all spiritual blessings. I need to just write a few things out of this. I'm not going to write the whole thing. I want to write a few statements out of here that are so foundational in our belief.
believe. We believe man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That he, man, is justified from all things on the ground of his Christ. Okay,
I'm going to stop with that. That's part of our statement of faith on salvation. We believe man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, that he, man, is justified from all things on the ground of his, Christ's, shed blood. Just soak on it for just a little bit. It's so beautiful, God's plan of salvation. And then the statement continues on, that through the new birth, he, man, becomes a child of God, partaker of eternal life, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. The steps to salvation. I read that verse 3, where Jesus talked about being born again, and that those words, Jesus only uttered that, as far as I know, that exact phrase one time. But the teaching of new birth is found numerous times in Scripture under the wording of converted, also regeneration. Words like that with similar meanings teach the same concept of something unique that happens. And as we've outlined it in this statement, this being saved, justified, and becoming a new man through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, friends, this is the very foundation of our church. This isn't another club. This isn't just a bunch of good people who get together to think of positive things and to build each other up to be better people. We do some of those things, but our positive thinking is rallying around this truth of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. The suggestion that somehow our heritage or tradition or culture has turned us into good people, that you'll hear that sometimes, and people will talk about that. And then many times, this kind of comment suggests that this goodness is somewhat exclusive, and because I wasn't born into it, it's out of reach for me. Is this true? Is that true? I want to challenge myself and all of us this morning not to be fooled into this kind of thinking. Also, let's not allow others to think that that is true. And it is true that we do have certain markers of tradition. We have certain parts of our culture That's unique to us, but they are not our salvation. They are not our salvation. Our salvation is found only in one place, and that is in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation, the Church of Jesus Christ. This assembly here at 4th Avenue this morning is built upon this truth and upon this foundation. And we have no other place to turn. If we turn away from Jesus Christ, if we turn away and get caught up, distracted by whatever it might be, even it can be our culture and tradition, we will die. There will be a death that will come. It'll be sure. It'll be certain. And we will become so much less than what God wants us to be. And certainly can lose our place in receiving. We'll lose our place in receiving the promises of God, of salvation, eternal life with Him, and so on. Well, Nicodemus, as Jesus said to him, except to be born again. And Nicodemus asked his question that he did. How can this be? And he says it again in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knoweth not these things? And so he challenged Nicodemus, and rightly so. And this is a question that we still wrestle with, to understand and to receive into our own hearts the full truth, the simple truth of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith through Him. Jesus opened the door to Nicodemus and all who read this message down through millennia of a great change that He was bringing, one of spirit and of life. And I've been reading through 2 Corinthians, and I actually was considering a message from there throughout the week, because I was impressed with the teaching of Paul and trying to understand this separation between Paul's challenge to the Jews and the challenge to the law, and so on. And as I've been thinking about it, it seems to me that Jesus, again and again here, his harshest words were to the religious people who had organized a structure and religion on top of the law and had turned it into something that had actually erased many of the good laws, the effect of good law. And so Jesus was attacking that. But when what Jesus was challenging Nicodemus here is, how is it that you're not able to see what I intended the law to do? And that was to turn you towards God and to change your heart and to open yourselves up to lay the foundation for you to step right into the fullness, the full plan of Jesus Christ. That's a separate subject. I don't want to spend much more time on that this morning. But I want to think, again, we're thinking about the steps to salvation. Romans 2 verse 4 is a verse that I go to many times. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. And it says this, or despisest thou the riches of His, God's goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God works in each one of our hearts, and it's His goodness that He reaches out and He begins to tap and He reaches in and He pulls and He beckons and He woos all of us towards Him, and He leads us to repentance. That is even a work of God. Sometimes we wonder, you know, we can feel so helpless in dealing with someone we know, someone in our community, maybe in our family. How can I help them to see what I see, and how can they see where they're turning their back on God, and so on? And at some point, it does us well to remember that it is even God who reaches in and knocks on those doors and touches people's heart. God is doing that as well. While we may have a part to play, finally, God is the one who cares even more than we do. Another verse that brings that out is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, we're doing two things with these verses. One is we're recognizing God's love, God's mercy, God's desire for relationship. On the other hand, we're recognizing that there's this thing called repentance that God is talking to us about. He's saying that every man and woman who comes towards me needs to repent of who they are. And that is a theme through the New Testament, a call to repentance. It was a theme through the Old Testament, a call to repentance before God and coming to God to have their sins taken care of. We just went through those verses in our Sunday school, in our memory. And those verses compare the blood of bulls and of goats and a repentance of mankind there, and then it compares it to the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and in so doing, as we reach out to that, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I have 3 points to make for this sermon. And the first one is, as we think about steps to salvation, is understanding our own sinfulness. So elementary, so foundational, and yet so close to each one of us. Jesus said this, if you still have your Bibles open to John 3, look at verse 19. Jesus said this, and I like to reach to these exact words of Jesus, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus makes a broad statement here about mankind, and he says that man's deeds were evil. That is a part of us that we ourselves cannot change. We're naturally sinful. We have something that we struggle with. We may be a good person in a lot of ways, but somewhere we have a bent towards sin and evil that we cannot correct by our own strength. And so there it is. And so Jesus is telling us here that because of that, we naturally pull back from light. And light is truth. Light is Jesus Christ. Light is the plan of God. We pull back from it because we don't know what to do with it. In other words, if we step forward into that light, we're going to have to do something with our own heart. And that's what Jesus is showing here. Romans 3, verse 23 is a very commonly quoted scripture as well. And it says this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul, as an inspired writer, did not write that most have sinned. He wrote that all had sinned. And if you read Paul's writing, there's some places where he will tell you about his own life. And he says, this is who I was. And yet God called him, and Paul gave his life over to Christ and to the work of God. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So very foundational for us to begin to take in this statement, which is based all on the Word of God. It's just man's way of saying it so that we can understand it. To take this statement and to embrace it as our own, we first of all need to understand our sinfulness and be willing to repent from it. To be sorry for it. That word repent means to have a godly sorrow and to turn. To be willing to turn away from by the best of our abilities. And it continues on. There's some other verses I want to look at. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. I believe that Paul is writing this letter. It's an inspired letter, and he's writing it to Titus, another leader of the church. And so Paul says this, for we ourselves. So just to be clear, there is no man or woman, regardless of intellect, ability, position, responsibility, authority, that is exempt from this statement. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving many divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Oh, it doesn't sound nice, does it? And it really doesn't. It really isn't. Mankind is all of that. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is what God has done for us needy human beings. So we're thinking about our sinfulness, and we see it being written about here in Titus chapter 3. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a couple verses there that also illustrate this point. Ephesians 2, and again, these are there's so many precious verses here in Ephesians 2, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. So Paul's talking about the Ephesian Christians, and he said, you hath God quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life and activity in times past, in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This again is a powerful indictment against every one of us. Every one of us. And so we stare that in the face. That description of who we are outside of Jesus Christ. Who we are as sinful men. And so we conclude by these verses and others like it that we are sinners who cannot stand before God. We can put on a good face and put on a good show and do a lot of good things here on this earth. But if we're not willing to address the sin question of our own lives, we are not prepared to stand before God. And it's just that simple. And that makes all the difference in the answering of this question. If we are ready to address this question, if we're ready to address this need, if we're willing to humble our hearts before God, recognizing our sinfulness and saying, now, Lord, do what only you can do, that is the next step for us. And that takes me to my second point, and that is to accept and believe our Savior. So we're here in Ephesians 2. Let's just continue on through some verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul's continuing on now. He's established our sinfulness, our baseness, our need of a Savior. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, hath made us alive together with Christ. See, Jesus is alive. And just as that resurrecting power of Jesus Christ flowed into him and brought him out of that tomb, an established historical biblical fact, upon that very reality is this reality that by faith, by receiving, we become part of those who've been quickened together with Christ here in verse 5, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so, we see this beautiful plan of God laid out here, right in the midst of unlovely mankind. And it's God's way of actually changing us, quickening us, making us to be something that we could not possibly be without him. And Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That verse could be changed to say this. Jesus saith unto all of us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is nothing that can move us from this life into the eternal abode of heaven with God other than Jesus Christ. Jesus makes that clear. He establishes that in verses, this verse and others like it. For instance, John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We're thinking about this step of accepting and believing our Savior. These are the simple and yet the profound steps of salvation. So we recognize our need, and then we humble ourselves and we reach out to God saying, I need what only you can provide through Jesus Christ. I need this grace, this favor of God. And through faith in all that you did through Jesus Christ as that final finished sacrifice, we are then justified and we become a child of God, accepting and believing our Savior. Romans is full of verses that we could spend time reading. We're not going to spend much time there, but Romans 5 verse 1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues on. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so our second step is simply accepting the provisions of God. You see, when we, there's a key word in this statement. And I don't think I included, yes, I did. I just read it. I'll read it again. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what all of this is about. That is what, as we study through these Old Testament passages and we have a hard time understanding what all it means to us, it is all about pointing to, defining and describing and teaching us of the work of Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice to bring God man back, to bring man back into relationship with God, and this word of being justified, made just, made pure, and that's how we become saints of God. We step back from that word. We become kings and priests, sons and daughters, the Bible tells us, and I hardly know how to fathom that word. I just can't hardly put together in my mind being called a son of God. See, becoming heirs with Christ, Hebrews tells us. Those aren't just loose words. They have words with exact meaning. And so we become the sons and daughters of God because we have been justified by Jesus Christ, made just, made perfect, made holy, made righteous, even though we are still here in this flesh. I don't know about you, Ernest, but I don't know if you had a perfect week or not. I didn't have a perfect week, so what do I do with that? Do I become careless in it? Do I say, oh, well, that's just me? Oh, no. No, I need to care about it. I'm going to repent of what I need to repent of. And I'm going to continue to recognize this great need of the blood of Jesus Christ in my life and be willing and to reach out in relationship with God and desire the power and the grace of God to flow into my life so that I can press on from this place and, in fact, walk more purely than I did last week. Doesn't give us a license to sin. This grace doesn't give us a license to sin, but rather it gives us a motivation to press forward again, because God has made a plan available for you and me to become His children by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings me to my final point, and I've been touching on it some, and maybe this is where I get the closest to what our brother may preach tonight. But that is this thing of experiencing new relationship, new power, and new life. I can attest to in my own life, as we think about new power and new life, to knowing the definite, clear power of breaking bondage in my life that only comes through Jesus Christ. I also recognize places in my life where it seems like I continue to battle. It's very real. It's right there. I don't know, unless there's a miracle that happens, I most likely am going to face this very thing on Monday. And so we ask questions sometimes, you know, why aren't we just freed from all of our struggles? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, there's only one way for that to be done, and that is for us to leave this fleshly body. And we're not going to do that until we die. And so we remain here, and we continue to press on. The Bible teaches a lot of that, pressing on put on the new man and put off the old man and those kinds of things. So there is this, the way I understand it simply is this, that while God provides everything, He says, now, I want you to acknowledge your need, to step forward in faith and believe, and then we're going to walk together. And so it means that I'm partnering with God. And so it requires something of me as well. I don't get to just coast along and say, well, you know, God, just keep covering my sins. I believe that God does. But He's saying, no, we do this together, or we begin to break our relationship and we begin to pull apart. And this grace that flows to you is beginning to be choked by you. And those are things that we could talk about. I don't really want to spend a lot more time on that, but I just want us to understand we're thinking about relationship. We're thinking about new power, new life. And I want to come back to John 3 again, where we started out from. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He's talking about new life in John 3. And He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And He talks about being converted. And He talks about being regenerated. And those words have very distinct meaning. To convert, to revert or to come or again. And so it's this idea of changing and bringing one around. Washing of regeneration. That word regeneration means renovation, spiritual renovation, spiritual rebirth, messianic restoration. That's what that word regeneration means. And, you know, we use that word in everyday life, even to regenerate. It means to to come back around and to make new again and those kinds of things. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what? As we go forward in our lives and we become a better person by the grace of God, we are never going to be able then to begin to become a better and better and better person to the point that we don't need God, to the point that we don't need Jesus Christ. That is a lie of our own mind. And so we can never get hung up on the good things that we may have done. This morning, some of you served as Sunday school teachers, even though you forgot it. And some of us are standing here this morning, and some of us are having part in different ways. And I don't know what all good things you're going to do when you leave here today, but those things do not stack up to salvation for us. They just can't be tallied that way, but rather they become those things that we give praise to God for. Thank you, O God, for changing me. Thank you for giving me a heart of service. Thank you for allowing me to see that opportunity and so on. And so we thank God for those things. But Jesus here was teaching this thing of the new birth. And he goes on in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Let's stop there, verse 6. That verse is simply teaching us that there is no way that this flesh is going to produce something that will be able to save itself. It cannot translate. My own flesh cannot translate into things of spirit. But rather it is the Spirit that produces spirit and brings, and that's how God changes us, and his grace flowing through us produces those works of the Spirit, certainly that work out in our lives and change us. He goes on in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Now Jesus is flipping into a natural phenomena. He said, the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus was simply teaching that in the wind, you can see the effects of it. You can see the trees moving. You can see that door that's slamming open and shut. But you can see those effects, but you can't see the wind itself. You don't understand the fullness of the wind. You don't understand fully where it's coming from. You don't understand fully where it's going from. And that is likeness of the Spirit of God in our own lives. It comes into our lives, and it affects us, and it changes us. And yet it's beyond us. And so that Spirit must be at work in our own lives for it to accomplish its work in our lives. And also, wherever that Spirit is, there is a work accomplished. Those two go hand in hand. And so if I profess to have the Spirit of God in my own life, if I profess to be one of His, then you will also see the movement of that wind in my life. You're going to see the tree that moves. You're going to see the door that swings. And those are those markers of God changing me, of God making me useful in His kingdom, and so on. He continues on as he teaches here, Jesus does. And those that familiar verse in verse 15, 16 in particular, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, verse 21, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that's why Christians are people of light. That's why Christians are people that should be evidenced of having peace, joy, light instead of darkness. and relationship with God, not not being lost and at sea. And we face many, many difficulties in life. God doesn't take away. God doesn't just create some kind of a mystical, light, happy place for us to sort of live in. We live in real life. We live in real world. We face real battles. We face real discouragements. We face some real turmoils. But this is talking about having a relationship and an interaction of God that is of light. There's light there. There's knowledge there. There's truth there. There's relationship there. And we draw near rather than pull away from that light because of what God's done in our hearts. There's many other verses that we could go to. I've touched on. Let me just read to you yet Jesus' words in Matthew 13, 15, where he says this: "For this people's heart is waxed gross." These people's heart has become dull. It's become unhealthy. It's just not doing very well at all. It's not responding. He says, this people, he's talking about the people, the Jewish people, that he was amongst. He said, these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their hearts, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus was bemoaning the state of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. While he had invested so much into them, when he came, they had turned to earthly means to satisfy their worship experience. They had turned to so many other things, and they were not able to understand the work of God, the Spirit of God, the plan of God. And so my challenge is not so much for us to understand exactly what all was wrong with them, but to understand our own hearts. And so it's so easily for us this morning to also have a heart that's waxed gross, dull, have ears that really cannot hear, to have eyes that they've closed. And Jesus said, that's what I've come to do. I've come to open the ears, to restore the hearing, to restore the vision, to help people to understand the plan of God, and to allow them to walk closely with God again, to restore relationship with God. And Jesus' desire here is that these people, that all mankind would be converted, and that he could heal them, and I should heal them, he says. That's why Jesus said at another place, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I believe that's how he concludes those verses. Those verses just wrap up what Jesus was about, and Jesus was about what God was about. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and he is still doing that will today. I believe there'll be a day when Jesus will say, "Okay, Father, as you've and I have understood, my work is done. And so I'm turning this back to you, and you do your work." There'll be a day when this opportunity comes to a close. I hope these simple steps to salvation have encouraged all of us. Maybe it's helped someone to understand steps that they have taken or have not taken. And so I just want to challenge each one of us: are these steps our own? Do we still know where to find them in our own life? Because even as Christians, we step back through these steps and we step back up through these steps and we say, "Oh, yes, I need to repent and I will. And I need to believe and I will. And I'm justified because of it." And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. And if there's anyone who's not certain about where they're at, please reach out to one of us or someone you know to sit with us, talk through these things. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you this morning and we are humbled and we thank you for this plan, this great plan of God, this plan of salvation. Thank you, O God, for your mercy, for your love to us. And Lord, we are needy and we are not worthy. We are unworthy of this great love you've shown to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us who have already named the name of Christ to just understand again that it is the simple faith. It's the childlike faith. It's the on this basis that we walk with you and that we relate to you, that we are in relationship with you. Help us to understand, O God, that regardless of how many good things we may have done, we are still so needy, and we thank you again for your blood. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here who's not certain of this point in their own lives, I pray that you would help them. Oh God, continue to work in their lives, and I pray you'd help them to reach out to someone who can help them through those steps so that they too can experience the grace of God, the mercy of God, and being justified and restored in relationship with you. So bless us as we go from this place, and may you receive all the honor and the glory because you alone are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.